Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Back in 1981, in the blazing desert near Barstow, California, the U.S. Department of Energy built what is called a solar power tower. It looks something like an ocean lighthouse out in the middle of a barren desert, surrounded by a flock of mirrors. Solar One, as it was called, was a pilot project constructed to generate electricity using the sun's power. The tower is surrounded by 1,818 dedicated mirrors, called heliostats, that track the sun all day long. Their purpose is to reflect the sunlight to one common focal point, redirecting the equivalent of 600 suns to a target at the top of the tower. This hot spot became superheated, creating steam from water that turned an electric generator and produced 10 megawatts of power every day. The U.S. Department of Energy is now building a new solar power unit in Boulder City, Nevada, that will produce 64 megawatts of power each day. This reminds me of an amazing event recorded by ancient Greek and Roman historians that's been much disputed by modern scholars. The historians claim that during the siege of Syracuse in 212 BC, Archimedes, the famous ancient Greek inventor, constructed a sophisticated weapon. Through carefully arranging a combination of mirrors, he focused the magnified light of the sun to burn up an entire Roman fleet. Whenever an enemy warship came within the range of bowshot, he directed the intense light at the vessel until it ignited. Because highly flammable pitch was used to seal the boats, they were quickly consumed. This incredible event in history has never been disproved, but many have put it to the test. Recently, a team from MIT tried to recreate the famous Archimedes death ray with a series of mirrors carefully arranged. They were successful in starting a fire on a ship 75 feet away. Perhaps we should give more credit to the ancient technology. After all, someone had to be pretty ingenious to build the pyramids. You know, friends, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the Son of Righteousness and that every Christian is to be a mirror that reflects that light and power in this dark world. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Amazing Facts Ministries Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Are there passages of Scripture that confuse you? Is it sometimes difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught? Then you've found the right program, because the Word of God is a quick and powerful sword against evil. Stay tuned to better understand the will of God for your life. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, lines are open Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time. Now here's your host, the president of Amazing Facts Ministries, author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
And we do still have a couple of lines open. If you have a Bible question, this would be a good time to pick up your phone and call that toll-free number. Once again, it is 800-GOD-SAYS. We use that acronym because we want the Lord to speak to us through His Word. We don't want it to be Pastor Doug or Pastor John, but we want to find out, what does the Lord say? 800-463-7297 will get you in the studio with your question. And have a pencil handy, because we'll be giving out some free resources. You'll want that toll-free number for the resources, and also some websites where you can also download free information, listen to messages, audio messages, videos that you can watch online. There is a kaleidoscope, a plethora, a whole bouquet of different things available at the Amazing Facts website. May as well tell you what that address is. It's just Amazing Facts. Real easy. AmazingFacts.com or .org and .net. It'll all take you there. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, we always begin this program with a word of prayer. We recognize that the Bible is God's book, and in order for us to understand it, we need His guidance. So let's do that now. Dear Lord, once more, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this opportunity to study the Bible. We ask a special blessing upon those who are listening, those who call in, and also be with us here in the studio as we open up Your Word, Father, to find these answers. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You began the program once more with an amazing fact dealing with reflection and how that the light of the sun is reflected in one area and it produces this incredible heat. When you were talking about reflection of the light or the sun, we were talking about in Scripture, where do we find a reflection or spoken of a light being reflected?
Well, every Christian is to reflect the light of Christ. And there's a story, actually. It's a prophecy in Revelation 12, verse 1. And it says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Most scholars agree this is a picture of God's church. Jesus said to the church, well, first the Lord said, "I am the light of the world." But then he said to the church, "Ye are the light of the world," Matthew chapter 5. And we really don't have any light of our own. The sun will illuminate the night. I'm sorry, the moon will illuminate the night, but it's reflecting the light of the sun. And in the same way, Christians are to mirror, to reflect the light of Jesus in this dark world, both for guiding others and also for fighting error, the light of truth. And we have a lesson that explains this whole prophecy about the bride of Christ, the light of the world, and how we can reflect that light. And a lot of people are searching. There's so many different churches. Does the Bible give us any guidance on how do you sift through all the broken glass and find that diamond of God's truth? And this lesson really does help people know, what criteria do I use to find a church?
You know, Pastor Doug, we want to make sure that those who are listening will have an opportunity to take a look at this study guide. It's an Amazing Facts study guide. It's entitled The Bride of Christ. And if you would like this, just call the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. It's free. So just call for the Bride of Christ. The number again is 1-800-835-6747. Pastor Doug, we also want to just make mention that not only are we as Christians to reflect Christ's righteousness and his character, but the Bible is a reflection of truth. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So if you want to find the truth and have it guide our lives, we need to go to the Bible.
That's right. And it all intertwines. You know, Jesus said, "I am the light," and he is also the word. So they're really one and the same.
We have several internet questions tonight. The first one is, after being saved or born again, does a believer still need deliverance from ongoing evil?
Well, yes. Yeah, even though God may forgive all the sins of the past, we are still tempted on a regular basis. That's why Jesus, when he told us the Lord's Prayer, it's an outline for every Christian to pray. And in that, it says, "Lead us not into temptation." In other words, lead us away from our natural bent towards temptation and deliver us from evil. Now, in that prayer, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that can be prayed daily. Paul said, "I die daily." Jesus said we should daily deny ourselves and take up our cross. So there's always this battle between good and evil. Our sins can all be forgiven, but you know, sometimes a person may even slip back into demonic harassment. There's the example in the Bible of Mary Magdalene, and it says, "Out of whom Jesus cast seven devils." I think three different times in the scripture it lists that seven devils were cast out of Mary. And some scholars believe that wasn't all at one time, like the demoniac, but seven times she kind of slid back into her old ways and the Lord set her free. The Bible does say in Proverbs, "A righteous man falls seven times and rises again." So this ongoing battle with evil is still there. We just got to press on.
Of course, conversion, Pastor Doug, isn't the end of the struggle. It's really the beginning.
That's right.
Because the devil's upset. He's not happy that anyone has committed their life to Christ, and so he's not going to sit back and do nothing.
We're going through the wilderness, and the children of Israel, they had their ups and downs and on the way to the promised land.
All right. Our second question is one that we get quite a bit. It says, if someone is cremated or if someone dies and their body is not found, for example, at sea, what will happen to them, especially in the light of the Bible teaching of the resurrection at the second coming of Christ?
Well, that is a good question. I always like to remind our friends that everything the Bible tells us about the resurrection tells us that God is using entirely new material. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. We are resurrected not with the old carnal corruptible bodies, but we get glorified spiritual bodies. And, you know, the closest thing I can think of to equate with for us is sometimes when I'm traveling, I've got this little thumb drive. It's here in front of me. It holds 2 gigabytes of information. All of the precious sermons and things I've worked on for years on my computer here, I back it all up. And in theory, if I've got that in my pocket, you could take my computer and bury it and demolish it and pulverize it, and I could stick it in a new computer and have all my information. God somehow downloads who we are somewhere. I don't know how he does it. It's the spiritual essence, our character, our memories. He saves us to his hard drive, so to speak. And when the resurrection happens, he gives us a whole new body and puts the memories and the essence of who we are in those bodies. So, you know, typically in the Bible, when a person dies, they were buried. There are a couple of examples where someone was burned. Some of the saints were dismembered. That won't prevent. God's not going to come down for the resurrection and just wring his hands and say, oh, I want to put them back together, but I can't find all the parts. You know, so people shouldn't worry about that.
So there's nothing wrong. Sometimes folks will ask, well, is it wrong to be cremated?
No, there's no scripture that says that it's wrong or sinful to be cremated.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, thank you very much. If you have any other questions that you'd like to email to us, just go to the Amazing Facts website, and you can click on the link, Bible Answers Live, and there's an area there that you can actually type your question, and we will try to get to it here on the program. We're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller is Beth from Sebring, Florida, listening on Radio 74. Welcome to the program, Beth.
Hi. Thank you. Good evening. My question is from Hebrews 10, verse 25,
uh-huh.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, all my life I've been taught, as you see the day approaching, it was the day we worship. I'm thinking now it's the day that Jesus is coming. What do you think?
Well, the cross references I have in my Bible point to other references that talk about the day of the Lord. It's often called the day of the Lord, the great day, and the last day. In John chapter 6, it talks about the last day. This great day when probation closes is thought of as the day of the Lord. And not only does that refer to the day when Jesus literally comes, but our time on earth is limited. So when Paul wrote this to the believers, when a Christian dies, their next, as a matter of fact, when anybody dies, their next conscious thought is the resurrection, whether it's the resurrection of the just or the wicked.
That's right.
And so as we see the day of approaching, the day of the Lord will come for us when we die or when the Lord literally comes. We
so it's
need
not
to...
talking about the day we worship.
No, I don't believe that's what it's referring to.
Okay, because I've been taught that all my life.
You know, especially if you look at the next verse, verse 27 there in Hebrews, it talks about a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. So we know that's referring
another reference to the judgment day.
The judgment day, the second coming.
That's right, two verses down. Good point.
Okay.
Hope that helps,
thank
Beth.
You.
Thank you.
All right, thank you for calling, Beth. Our next caller is Walt. Walt is calling from York, Pennsylvania, listening on the Internet. Welcome to the program, Walt.
Hello, thank you. My question is, throughout the book of Exodus, God speaks of not eating bread with yeast in it, and I was wondering what the significance of that is.
Well, leaven, yeast, which leavens or causes bread to rise, is a symbol in the Bible for sin. Jesus, one time during his ministry, he told the disciples when they were out on the boat, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, whether it's baking soda or yeast, they're all leaven. And the disciples thought, well, where, did we forget bread? What's he talking about? And Jesus was talking about the insidious teachings. And so sin is sometimes a symbol for leaven in the Bible. And they were to bake their bread without leaven. Christ is the bread of the world. There is no sin in him. And so it was saying that Christ was sinless, and also there should be no sin in us. So when we eat the Passover. Now, there was no problem with their eating leaven the rest of the year, but for that sacred ceremony, it was to be unleavened bread and unfermented wine. Some
great,
people don't
thank you
know
very
that.
Much.
Okay, thank you.
You know, Pastor Doug, another thing about leaven is it's likened to sin, probably because just a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven,
big
is able
difference.
To go throughout the whole loaf and make such a big difference. Once it's in the bread, you can't take it out.
Yeah, and I remember I used to actually bake, believe it or not. But you can take some risen bread and mm-hmm. take a little piece of that dough that's got the leaven in it and mix it in with a fresh batch, and it will spread again.
Absolutely.
So you just blend it in. That's how sin is.
It's a good parallel. Our next call is Elizabeth, listening on the Internet, calling from Salinas, California. Welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. My question is on 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 through 15.
Okay.
I have had a lot of, doubt about my position in the church. I have quite a few leadership roles in the church. I'm a board member. I lead out a few classes, and I'm a personal ministries leader, evangelism committee chairperson. So I've been getting a lot of wisdom and instruction through Timothy, except for when I come across the verse where it says that women should not teach or exercise authority. So
it's interesting that you would ask this question, because just this weekend I took a drive where I listened to a message that I thought was fairly biblical on this very subject.
Okay.
Do you want me to take a shot at it? Are
Please
you done with your
so.
Question? Okay. This is one of the passages, and there are a few, mostly by Paul, where he talks about the role of women in church. And I'll read this. It's 1 Timothy 2:12. But I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I don't believe this is a mandate that a woman should never have any kind of a role that involves speaking in a church. Part of the reason for that is because you've got in the book of Acts where it talks about Agabus, the prophet, who had seven daughters. Oh, no, I take it back. It was Philip that had seven daughters, or four daughters, that prophesied.
I think it was seven.
Seven daughters that prophesied. John might look that up. And so then you got Anna when Jesus was a baby. She was a prophetess in the temple, and she spoke. You do have the other prophetesses in the Bible, such as Deborah and Miriam. Yeah, and I could go through a litany of others. Mm-hmm. And so, God would not give a message, an inspired divine message to a woman and say, now don't mention this in church because you're a woman.
Right.
I think the emphasis that Paul is talking about involves two things. One is respecting their culture. The other is, it's a mandate against the women who were, you notice the emphasis is on usurping authority. In other words, claiming, demanding authority over the man.
Demand.
And so, see, in that verse, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to, it's a continuation of the sentence, usurp or to demand or claim authority over the man, but to be in silence.
So when I am leading out a class and I'm engaging in a leadership role, I'm not doing so in an authoritative manner, but...
Well, I think what the Bible teaches, and here's where I draw the line that really helps solve a lot of problems for me, is that you have many examples in the Bible of women who are prophets, but there's not a single instance in the Bible of women serving as pastor, elder, priest. Amram and Jochebed, two of the children of Levi, had three remarkable children. One girl, two boys. Their names were Miriam, Aaron, Moses, born in that order. All three of their children were prophets. You can read where Aaron is called a prophet, Miriam is called a prophet, and Moses is called a prophet. But only the boys served in the capacity of priests, meaning offering sacrifice.
Okay.
The role of women teaching in the church is a role that is recognized. If the pastor, who is the leader,
yes,
recognizes that, then she is not claiming that. Otherwise, they are to be silent. In other words, they're not to demand that place.
I'm so glad you said that, because I was actually approached by my pastor a year ago, and I really sought after spiritual gifts intensively. I mean, I really knew that God had something great planned for me, and I was always looking for purpose, and so I wasn't seeking after these roles, but the Lord has blessed me entirely with skills and the ability. So,
well, then, use your gifts. Use your gifts, and what I understand the Bible saying is that there is a distinction in the roles of men and women in the family and in the church. Men should have the leadership role, and it's a servant leader role. Jesus said, he's our master, but he came to serve. And pastors are to be servant leaders.
In the same way, women, their role in the church is something like in the role of a family. The church is an extension of the family.
Yeah.
The smallest possible church is a family.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how I understand that. Sarah did speak, but she spoke with respect and submission to Abraham. And, you know, he was sort of like the priest or the patriarch in his family.
You know, Pastor Doug, you mentioned about the role that God has placed upon the shoulders of the man to be the spiritual leader in the home. That doesn't mean that the woman doesn't play a role. It's a very important role. But it seems to me that if, for example, the father in the home doesn't want to fulfill that function, God's going to ask him, well, I gave you the responsibility. He might say, well, my wife did a better job. But that doesn't remove the responsibility that God has placed upon the shoulders of the man. I think that's true even in the church.
Yeah.
That's exactly my life. You answered it perfectly. Thank you so much.
All right. Well, thank you for your question, and glad we could help.
Thank you so much. Have a good night.
You too.
Thanks, Elizabeth. Our next call is Joseph, calling from New York, New York, listening on WMCA. Welcome to the program, Joseph.
Good evening.
Evening.
Someone I know who claims he's secular asked me a question.
Get real close to your phone, Joseph. I can barely hear you.
Someone who I know that is secular asked me a question. I don't know if I answered it well. He asked me if Mary, the Virgin, was a human being, and I said she was. And he asked me, well, how could a human being give birth to a deity? So I think I quoted something from the Old Testament with Isaiah, but he said the Bible is all mythology anyway. Now, how would you have answered that, Pastor?
Well, there's something that is called the mystery of godliness, and the incarnation, the word incarnation means the coming in the flesh. Carne in Latin means flesh. The incarnation of Jesus is a mystery. But Jesus was not a spirit. He was a real baby.
Yes.
And the angel told Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and she would conceive this child who was going to be miraculous. Well, her whole pregnancy was a normal pregnancy. She probably had all of the the aches and pains and processes of a pregnancy. Jesus' whole childhood, he had to learn to walk. He needed diapers. He was a regular baby. He was a physical human. He ate, he slept, he cried. And so they've got this idea that Mary gave birth to a ghost. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus was 100% human, but he was also 100% divine. And that's the part that's the mystery.
Pastor, a moment ago when you were talking to that lady, I didn't understand one word that you said. You mentioned a woman prophet. Did you say her name was Anna or Hannah?
There was Anna, A-N-N-A, who was in the temple when, I think it's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, when Jesus was a baby. She and Simon blessed the child.
And that is in Luke chapter 2, verse 36.
Thank you, chapter
Anna.
2, sorry. Okay.
Hannah was another person.
Hannah was another person, the mother of Samuel, and that's in the book of 1 Samuel.
Thank you. I didn't understand what you had said. Thank you.
All right. God bless.
Thanks for calling, Joseph.
And, you know, it makes me wonder, Hannah may have even qualified as a prophetess when she prayed that prayer. So.
That's right. And even the birth of the prophet Samuel was very special.
Yep.
All right. Our next caller is Martine, calling from Brooklyn, New York, listening on the Internet. Welcome to the program.
Hello. Good night, Dr. Doug.
Evening.
How you doing?
Good. And your question tonight?
My question tonight is, why do some Christians today celebrate the holiday Christmas, then we have other Christians who don't believe in this holiday, thus they don't celebrate it?
Well, you know, I usually expect that question to start coming on a regular basis around November, but you're asking me in August.
Yeah.
You're getting a jump on it.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what I understand is, and I think most Christians have come to realize that December 25th, there is no biblical support for that date.
Right.
The date of December 25th can be found in many pagan cultures because, well, it's actually an astronomical date. It's a date of the winter solstice. The winter solstice is about the 21st. The days do not begin to get normally longer until the 25th. And, of course, we're talking about in the Northern Hemisphere. And so among many cultures, that was a day that was celebrated because they called it the rebirth of the sun. Well, when the pagans in Rome began to convert to Christianity, they already had this celebration of Mithra, the 25th of December. And since they didn't know exactly when Jesus was born, they took all the stories about the birth of Christ and they applied them to December 25th to make Christianity more attractive to the pagans. So that's where it really happened. Jesus was probably born in the fall, and I can prove that from a couple of scriptures very quickly. One is that the shepherds would not be out in the field with their flocks in December 25th because mm-hmm. their climate is like Northern California and it's pretty cold. Secondly, Augustus Caesar would not have issued a census for everybody to travel in the middle of winter to go be counted and taxed. That they always did that in the harvest time so people could have food, which was when Jesus was born also. And then finally, we know that Jesus died 33 and a half years after his birth. And we know he died in spring on the Passover. So you count back 33 and a half years, and that means he's born in August, September.
Okay. So are you saying that being that we're not sure exactly what day he was born, that there's nothing wrong with not celebrating?
No, there's no no requirement for a Christian to celebrate Christmas. It's one of those verses, or it's one of those issues where I would apply Romans 14. If you're going to regard a day, regard it to the Lord, not to Santa Claus and elves and all that. And if you're not going to regard the day, there's no command that you have to. I just think for a Christian, the best thing is to overcome evil with good and, you know, take advantage of the opportunity evangelistically. People are thinking about Christ and, you know, nothing wrong with giving gifts. Mm-hmm. Just stay away from the pagan trappings. Hope that helps, Martine. Appreciate your question. Do we have time for...
Should we try one more?
Well, pick an easy one.
All right. Let's go to Chuck in Davenport, Iowa, listening on KRQC. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate your ministry. My question is about witnessing, and I need some advice. In Matthew 7, it talks about not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on to say, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied, and so on, so on, so on. And Jesus says back to them, I never knew you, away from me, and so
right.
on. How do you witness to someone who, not trying to be deceptive, but just maybe out of ignorance or maybe a little knowledge is dangerous kind of thing, how do you witness to someone who would fall into that category?
Well, I'll tell you, the first thing that comes to my mind, Chuck, is... those people generally don't have a concept of the holiness of God and the offensiveness of sin. Being a godly witness before them, having a consistently Christian life, is a rebuke to those people. Nicodemus thought that he was a good Christian mm-hmm. until he ran into Jesus. And Christ said, no, you might be a teacher in Sabbath school, but you need to be born again.
Mm-hmm.
And he was converted through that encounter with the holiness of Christ. And then, of course, share information. The more you can get them studying, the more they realize that there's a deficit between what they're living and what real Christianity is. So, hope that helps. Didn't mean to cut you off, but we have a break we're about to take. Some announcements we're going to be sharing with you when we come back. And this is not the end of the program. We build our momentum for this time. Take as many phone calls as we can in the second half. And looks like we still have one line open. If you want to call in, 800-GOD-SAYS. Don't forget, get a pencil, write down the website. That's amazingfacts.org. So much information there, and it's free.
Stay tuned. There's more Bible Answers Live coming in just a moment. We'd like to invite you to tune in as Pastor Batchelor teaches the Word of God on the Amazing Facts television programs. These studies are on each week on major networks like the ABC Family Channel, Black Entertainment Television, the National Network, the Inspirational Network, and 3ABN, just to name a few. Call us for a free radio and TV guide for program times and stations in your area. And did you know Amazing Facts also offers a free correspondence Bible study course and a free catalog featuring hundreds of truth-filled books and tapes? To order the material mentioned during the program or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. And friends, please remember, we are a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, fully dependent on God to sustain us through your prayers and financial gifts. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Or you can find us on the web. The address is easy to remember. It's amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Doug Batchelor. Because this is a pre-recorded broadcast of our Sunday night program, call from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time on Sundays with your Bible-related questions. Receive clear, practical answers from the Bible about prophecy, doctrine, biblical principles. Call 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. If you have just tuned in or tuned in the last few minutes, you may not know this is Bible Answers Live. It is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and we invite people to call in their Bible questions. We do our best to find the answers in the Word of God. Our phone number to get your question on the program tonight is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. And my name is Douglas Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, we have a new radio station to welcome to the program. It's WJOF 97.9 FM in Stanley, North Carolina. So we'd like to welcome all of those who are listening on that radio station. Also, a reminder, our free offer for today is an Amazing Facts study guide, The Bride of Christ. And the program was opened by talking about this amazing fact of light being reflected. And we spoke about how that we are to reflect Christ. So if you would like to get a free copy of The Bride of Christ, The Amazing Facts Study Guide, just call 1-800-835-6747. That's 1-800-835-6747. Pastor Doug, something important is happening September the 11th, and it's going to be broadcast on ITV.
Yes, we're going to have a major primetime broadcast on 9/11, 7 o'clock p.m. It's on what formerly was known as the PAX Network. Some people may still have it listed that way on their program guides, but it's now changed to ITV. It's the same affiliates have been bought. 91 million homes across the country, plus all of Amazing Facts, other television stations like Family Channel, BET, they will be broadcasting different times. But it's called The Final Events of Bible Prophecy. And this half-an-hour broadcast that we recorded with Dr. Dwight Nelson, we're going to be talking about the final events of prophecy and offering a free 45-minute recreation with animation DVD that depicts the final events of prophecy that are all ahead of us right now. And a lot of confusion about that. A lot of people have mixed up ideas that are sort of a hodgepodge of the left behind scenario with modern news. And we'll show you what the Bible really says about these things. That's 9/11. On 7 p.m., ITV, all across North America. Also, that program is going to be announcing a special prophecy seminar that I'll be doing for 9 days from Andrews University, which is called The Most Amazing Prophecies. It will be on TV across the country on 3ABN, Hope Channel, Advenir, Spanish, and English. In addition, it will also be in host sites all across the country. In case you don't get it in your vicinity, just go to the website. You'll find a location near you for this 10-part series, and it's called The Most Amazing Prophecies. We talk about the millennium, the second coming of Jesus, the beast, the final kingdom, Armageddon, just so many of the high points of prophecy, and we're going to take an hour each night to cover these topics. So you can go to the website for more information. MostAmazingProphecies.com. MostAmazingProphecies.com.
Pastor Doug, I just want to mention one other thing about this. You're going to be talking about the Final Events DVD that Amazing Facts has. Now, we get reports coming in all the time of people that's been blessed by watching this because it does chronicle final events. Clear from the Bible.
Filled with scripture.
It's easy to understand. So that's just a great tool to understand final events and then also something to share with somebody else. Just a great resource. Final Events DVD. And more will be said about that September 11 on the iNetwork. We'll go to the phone lines. Our first caller for the second half of the program is Max. Max is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Welcome to the program, Max.
Hi, good night, Pastor Doug.
Evening. Thanks for waiting so long.
Yes. My question comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17.
Okay.
When God commands Adam about the tree and the fruit, and he tells Adam that the day that he eats from the tree of good and evil, he will die. My question is, how did Adam and Eve know exactly what death meant, being that prior to sin, nothing ever died?
That's a good question. Well, in some respects, keep in mind, Adam may have understood better than us, even though there had been no death. Because when God created Adam, now how long did Adam live, Max? Over 900 years, right? Okay. When God first made Adam, Adam came from the factory pre-programmed with incredible intelligence. The very fact that he knew what God was saying at all means that he had been pre-programmed to understand language. That would mean that he also understood the definitions of words. And so the concept of ceasing to exist, dying, he knew that here he had new life, but if he disobeyed, he would lose that life. And that was death.
Okay.
So I think he understood that, even though you're right, he had never witnessed anything dying. That's a good question. So I would just say that God created Adam with pre-programmed intelligence. Most of us have to learn by process. Adam was created with a certain amount of knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Now, with the knowledge of death, would that not be a knowledge of evil?
No, because his understanding that ceasing to exist is not the same thing as understanding or experiencing evil.
Okay.
I wouldn't think in my mind. Matter of fact, I believe that the Lord had warned him. I mean, even when he told him about the tree of good and evil, I believe the Lord had warned him that there was a renegade angel named Lucifer, Satan, that
right.
he needed to be on his guard, that he
right.
would come to tempt him. And I think that they had fair warning from the Lord about staying away from the tree, and that was the only place the devil could meet with him.
That makes sense.
All right. Thank you for calling, Max. Appreciate your question. Our next caller is, let's see, I just got a note here. Somebody's waiting on a cell phone. We have Peter, who's waiting on the cell phone, calling from New York, New York. Welcome to the program, Peter.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
Please explain for me Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6.
Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6.
Yes.
All right, I'm heading there right now. And New York, New York, that's sort of like Manhattan, isn't it?
Oh, you mean where I am?
Yeah, you living in Manhattan?
No, I live in Westchester.
Oh, Westchester, okay. Zechariah 13:6, and one shall say to him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now, are you wanting me to explain this?
Yes, who are those that will ask that question? Because I am assuming that everyone who is saved, through the gospel. And if anybody knows, is saved through the gospel, I'm assuming that the person must have know that gospel is about Christ, and
right.
he knows what Christ suffered for us. So is it talking about Old Testament saints who died before Christ came, or people now who are not Christians, who by God's mercy, because faith being a gift, and they are saved because God gives them the gift of faith at death or something like that without hearing the gospel?
Well, it may be a combination. Obviously, there are going to be some people who are saved from Old Testament times. You've got the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar. You've got Nahum and the leper and others who were not Jews. They, and even many of the Jews mm-hmm. did not understand the nature of how Jesus would die. He will explain how he received those wounds in the kingdom. Then there will be others that will be saved from many parts of the world that maybe followed the light they had. Paul said that they can see God through the things he's created, and they may have found the Lord and trusted God through his preaching through his creation. They're not going to understand why Jesus' hands are wounded, and he will explain that to them in heaven. So, and even more than this, I think that this is a prophecy that is something of it's a spiritual metaphor where Zechariah is saying how the Messiah would be wounded by his own people. He would be betrayed by one of his own disciples. Okay?
Okay. Thank you very much.
Good question. Thank you for waiting.
Our next call is Cavill, calling from Newfoundland, Canada, listening on VOAR. Welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi.
How are you tonight?
Good.
Thank you.
Your question?
My question is cremation Christian?
Well, now, you know, we talked about that, maybe you didn't hear, at the very beginning of the program.
Yes, I just heard a scanty.
All right, and you're wanting to know, is cremation Christian?
Yes.
Well, typically in the Bible, when someone died, they were buried.
And, everywhere.
Excuse me?
Everywhere, I think, they were buried.
You mean all the references in the Bible?
The Old Testament and the New Testament.
Yeah, well, there are a couple of exceptions. You've got the story where Jonathan died in battle, and his body was cremated by the people of Jabesh-Gilead who retrieved his body. And I believe Jonathan's going to be in heaven. Cremation doesn't prevent you. And many of the martyrs through the ages were cremated. There was one prophet, I guess he wasn't eaten by a lion, was he? But some of the saints were torn asunder, the Bible says. Others were sawn asunder. They were eaten by wild beasts. I thought about one prophet that was killed by a lion, but the lion didn't eat him. And, you know, that's not a problem with the resurrection. Now, this is a delicate question because people are often asking, is there a scripture that forbids cremation? There is not.
Well, there are so many crematoriums, you know, that is man-made today. You know, it's intentional.
Well, yes.
People are deciding, you know.
Cemeteries are also man-made.
Pastor, you know, the pastor may say, well, we don't believe in cremation, but the people wants to be cremated.
Yeah, and I know that's that is true. As far as I'm concerned, you know, I would plan on being buried, but I wouldn't worry if somehow I was cremated that God couldn't resurrect me.
Well, he can always create another body.
Yeah, well, he's going to create another body whether you're cremated. God's not using any of the old body.
No,
I don't want my old bones. I don't want old anything. I want a whole new...
But what would happen to Joseph down in Egypt if they had cremated Joseph? He wanted to return to Israel.
Well, actually, they did mummify him. And you know what that involves? They used to remove the brain and the heart and some of the internal organs. So that it was a little bit of a dismemberment to mummify.
Yeah.
But, you know, I think you're right, Cavell, that the main thing in the Bible is the example in the Bible is typically burial. But is there a scripture that forbids cremation? No, there isn't. None that I can. Do you know of any, Pastor Ross?
No. I think, like you mentioned, there's different examples of people dying in different ways that we have in Scripture. God's not going to have to use any of our body now in the resurrection.
Another thing to consider is, in Bible times, there's a whole lot more land and a lot less people. And now when you consider that there are, 6 billion people in the world kind of stacked on top of each other, cemeteries are just so expensive. Some Christians say, I just can't afford. In some cemeteries in New York City, a friend just went to bury his father in New York City, and it cost, like $14,000 for a little square of earth. The real estate is so expensive. I don't think God's going to keep anyone out of heaven for resorting to cremation.
And I think the popularity of it is because of financial reasons. It is getting more expensive in a lot of areas to bury. But it's an important question. A lot of folks seem to wonder.
But don't worry that God won't be able to reassemble you.
I think that's the most important. Let's go to our next caller. Gabrielle is calling from New York. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Am I on?
You're on.
Oh, okay, thanks. I had a question about the word hell in the Old Testament.
King?
It's the word Sheol, and I always thought it meant the grave. And I looked it up in Strong's Concordance because I was debating with someone about it. And I looked up the definition in Strong's Concordance, and it says, here I'm looking at it right now, it says Hades, or the world of the dead. And then it says it's used as the grave 31 times, hell 31 times, and the pit 3 times. And I thought it was just the grave. So I'm wondering if perhaps you could shine some light on that.
Now, Sheol is a word that typically, that's the Hebrew word, that typically means the grave. Do you find any references there in Strong's for where it is used for a place of torment?
Not yet.
Yeah, see, because I can't think of an example in the Old Testament where the word Sheol is used to depict a place of torment.
Oh, okay.
You can find many examples where it is simply the grave. It means the dark regions. David said in Psalms, you will not leave my soul in hell, and that's a Sheol, the grave, and it's a prophecy, of course, about Christ also being raised. Mm-hmm. But the Bible doesn't teach that hell is a cavernous inferno down below where the oil deposits are. I remember reading on the cover of one of these supermarket tabloids, Pastor Ross, that they said the oil drillers in Russia drilled too deep and the devils escaped. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of wild scenarios, but the Bible doesn't teach that there is a torture chamber down yonder somewhere. That teaching isn't in the Bible. A Greek mythology teaches that. Mm-hmm. And that's where the word Hades comes from. It's a Greek word, and there was a god of Pluto who was in charge of Hades, and they had the gates of hell and the hounds of hell, and Jesus referred to that. But that's not a Christian teaching that there's this molten place of torment. There is a lake of fire where Christians are punished, not Christians, I'm sorry, where the lost are punished.
Right.
Christians believe this.
Right.
That, but that's after the judgment. Mm-hmm. You know, so folks that think that God is burning people in hell now before the judgment day, it doesn't teach that.
Okay, that's clear.
Some use the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, but that is just that, a parable.
Mm-hmm. Right, exactly. If there's time, could I ask one more real quick question?
Yeah, quickly.
Okay. If as a Christian you get a parking ticket wrongfully, like they were in error giving it to you, and you contested it and they persist in saying it's valid and it's a lot of money, should you pay it?
Well, you know, you just got to count the cost. And if you're not going to pay it, you need to be prepared. Jesus said if your adversary has a claim against you, try to settle, because otherwise you'll pay the utmost farthing.
Okay.
And so, you know, I know how you feel, and I have felt wrongfully cited before.
Uh-huh.
And the Lord spoke to me and said, Doug, there's sometimes you were speeding, you got away with it. This compensates for that. So
right.
You just grin and bear it and pay it and then move on.
Okay.
All right. God bless.
Thanks, guys. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Our next caller is Billy calling from Wellston, Ohio. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Hi, Pastor Sean.
Hi.
My question is on Daniel 12.
Okay.
All right. We have a Bible study class on Friday nights, and we're trying to figure this out because the whole thing is just a mess, and it took us like 3 hours on one chapter.
Yeah, so you're wanting a quick overview of Daniel 12?
Yes, a quick overview.
Well, you're asking me to give you a summary of a whole chapter, which is hard to do in 3 minutes.
I understand, but you are good.
Well, let's see how quick I can do this.
Okay.
Daniel 12 begins with Michael standing up. And
when?
This is when probation closes. There is a resurrection, a great time of trouble at that. Then he reviews the history of God's people with a series of three prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
One is the 1260 days, the 1290, and the 1335.
And that's literal days.
Those, no, well, there may be a dual application, but primarily there's a historical understanding here. The 1260 that's referred to in other prophecies of Daniel and Revelation refers to that 3.5 years of the Dark Age persecution from 538 to 1798.
Okay.
And then it talks about the 1335 and the 1290, and that is talking about a special time that began not in 538 but 508. A 45-day difference. Do you have the book? Oh, man, it's hard to explain this to you quickly. Do you have the book of, and of course, the end of the book chapter says, and you will stand in your lot at the end of the days.
Right.
Daniel's going to be a part of the resurrection. He'll be among those who's
right.
Awake.
Yeah, I understand.
Do you have
that.
The book, Uriah Smith's book, Daniel and the Revelation?
No.
You can read it for free online, I think.
Okay.
It's called, it's public domain now, if I'm not mistaken. It's called Daniel and the Revelation, and the author is Uriah Smith.
Okay.
He goes through Daniel chapter 12 and explains those three time periods, because I think that's your biggest question.
Yeah, and the two that are standing on the side of the river, are they talking to Jesus?
Those are angels. No, I don't believe.
The man clothed in linen?
No, I think they're angels that are conversing in Daniel's presence. That happens also in Revelation, where an elder is talking with an angel.
Okay.
And it's like a teaching vehicle. But, yeah, find Uriah Smith's book. Another book I'll recommend is by Stephen Haskell.
Okay.
And it's called Daniel the Prophet. I think it's called Daniel the Prophet by Stephen Haskell. They're both old books, but they're great commentaries, and it'll give you a good exposition of chapter 12.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right.
I appreciate it. You guys have a good night, and God bless.
God bless, and thank you for your call.
Our next caller is Troy, and he's listening on 570 AM in New Jersey. Welcome to the program, Troy.
I want to hear you say Hoboken, John. Hoboken. Sorry, I tease Pastor Ross a little bit, Troy, with his South African pronunciations. Your question.
Yes, thank you for answering my call. Yes, my question is that there's a lot of confusion in the Christian community, especially in this country, about what is the right day of worship. But if, according to the scriptures, it seems to be the Sabbath, but a lot of the Christians that worship on the first day say that that was abolished, this old Jewish lore. I'd like to know, how did this division develop, and where in the scriptures, what verses in the scriptures corroborate the fact what is the right day of worship?
Well, there is no verse in the Bible that tells us that we are to worship the first day of the week. There's no command to keep the first day. The only command in the Bible, and there are many of them, refer to remembering the seventh day. Then you have to say, which day is the seventh day? Well, if you go to any dictionary or normal calendar, the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, is Sunday. Christ was crucified on Friday. Jesus died on the Jewish Sabbath, and which is the Sabbath for man. He said, Christ said the Sabbath was made for man, not for Jews. He rested in the Sabbath, or he died just before the sun went down. Just before the sun went down. He rested in the tomb on the Sabbath, and he rose Sunday morning. So that would be Saturday. And so there's really no question about what day the Sabbath is. The reason for so much contention over this is over the last, 1,000 years approximately, the Christian church at large has drifted towards keeping the first day and away from keeping the seventh. And it's just hard to change a tradition that has set in concrete. And for people to say, how am I going to start keeping the day that God has set aside and blessed when everybody in my church keeps another day, creates quite a stir. And so that's what the issue is. We try and give people Bible answers, and we can't give you a Bible verse for keeping the first day of the week holy. Some will say, well, Jesus rose that day, and so that's the new Christian Sabbath. Well, they're just assuming something. Are we to keep Friday because Christ was crucified Friday? Are we to keep Thursday because the Last Supper was on Thursday? And if it's done away with, is it the only one of the Ten Commandments that is done away with? Can Christians now lie and kill, commit adultery, steal? No Christian argues for breaking the other nine commandments. And the only commandment that begins with the word remember is the Sabbath commandment, Troy. So I'm a Sabbath keeper, and because it's biblical and I want to follow the Bible.
Pastor Doug.
I'm sorry. I just want, I agree with you 100%. Now, what verse was it that where you said Jesus said that the Sabbath was for man? Well, how did you, that verse go?
The Sabbath was made for man.
And
I'm going to look it up.
Sabbath.
Say something.
Well, you said,
John.
Well, while you're looking that up, Pastor Doug, I just want to mention one verse.
Mark 2:27. I should have known that. Any evangelist worth his salt ought to know that verse. Mark 2:27.
You know, what makes it clear for me is where Jesus in Matthew 24, he's talking about events relating to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus is given this prophecy. And he tells his disciples that they are to pray that their flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And if Jesus intended that they were not to be keeping the Sabbath after his ascension, after his death and resurrection, why did he specifically tell them, don't flee on the Sabbath? Because how can you rest? How
or
can
you pray you wouldn't have to anyway.
Yeah, pray that you don't have to. How can you enjoy the Sabbath if you're fleeing for your life? So that makes it clear to me that Christ's intention for his disciples and his followers, that after his ascension, they still were to keep the Sabbath.
Yep. I hope that helps a little, Troy.
And that was in Luke, I'm sorry, where he says, as far as the apostles are fleeing, that was in
Matthew 24.
Matthew 24.
Yeah, okay. You'll find it there. Hey, Troy, I hope that helps a little. We're going to try and get another call or two in. We do have a study guide on the Sabbath subject, and if you like that, just call Amazing Facts and ask for a date. What is it called? The Almost Forgotten Date? No, what is it?
I think it's a day to remember.
A day to remember in history, yeah.
I think
the lost day of history. There it is, the lost day of history. We've got books by all those other names.
Just change the titles of these, that's why.
Well, that's for the lost day of history, and we'll send you that, Troy. It's got a whole study on the subject.
Let me give you the number. It's 1-800-835-6747, and you can ask for the study guide, Lost Day of History. We'll try and get one more caller in. Eunice is calling from Carmichael, California. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. How are you?
Hi, Eunice. How can we help you?
Oh, I have a question. It's a weird question. Out-of-body experiences. Can you explain that to me?
I'm having one right now.
I had one before. That's why.
Well, of course, people dream. And, you know, a dream can seem very vivid. Some people who die on the operating table, those are typically called near-death experiences. That's different from an out-of-body experience. John, in Revelation chapter 4, it says he was taken away in the spirit, and that would be what you call an out-of-body experience. He says, I was carried away from my body to see things that were in the spiritual realm. But, you know, the Lord can give a person a very vivid dream or a vision. That doesn't necessarily mean they're a prophet or a prophetess. You might be telling just them something personally. And the mind is a powerful thing. And sometimes the mind is so powerful that you can sense all the sensations of something that you're not really even feeling.
You know, that happens sometimes if someone is suffering with a high fever. They begin to hallucinate and they see things or feel things. It's just not true.
Does that help you at all, Eunice? You still there? Oh, you got to press it again. Press number 8. Sometimes the phone clicks you off by accident. Eunice, did you hear that?
Yeah.
Did that make sense?
About 30 years ago.
I don't know if we're going to have time for you to tell me. The music chasing us.
That's okay. Thanks anyway.
I'm so sorry. I hope that helped a little bit with your question. And friends, if we did not get to your call tonight, we are sorry. Give us another chance, God willing, and with his blessing. We will be back for more Bible answers and questions in a week from now. And keep us in your prayers as we prepare for the Most Amazing Prophecy series. If you want to know more about that, go to mostamazingprophecies.com and you'll find out more there. Also, check out all the free resources and archives of this program that you'll find at the Amazing Facts website. Just click on amazingfacts.org and then go to media. You'll see archives of Bible questions people have asked before. And keep in mind, the reason we do this is because we want to get the truth out. It's not about the details so much as knowing about Jesus, who is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the free materials mentioned during this broadcast, or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. To learn more about Amazing Facts or receive a free catalog, visit our website at amazingfacts.org or write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. We're always grateful for your notes of encouragement, and don't forget, this ministry exists because friends like you have committed to be more than simply hearers of the Word. Pray for us, and remember, your financial generosity helps us reach people around the world with the transforming power of God's Word. Our mailing address is Amazing Facts, Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hey, guess what? If you've ever had questions about end time events or had a hard time answering other people's questions on the topic, you'll want to listen to this. Pastor Doug Batchelor has a new, very informative series on video. It's called Prophecy's Final Four. In it, he clarifies the popular misconceptions regarding the tribulation, the 144,000, the millennium, and the rapture during the second coming. This is a great series for sharing with friends. In fact, you can take it to church and share it with your Bible study class. Each of the four topics is rich with scripture, illustrated with spectacular graphics, will answer your toughest prophecy questions, and add confidence to your faith. And as always, you know you can count on Amazing Facts for totally accurate, straight from the Bible truth that applies in your life. This set comes in 4 one-hour presentations on 2 videotapes in an attractive album, a $60 value, but you can order yours for only $39.95. Call our resource line now at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747 for Prophecy's Final Four. That's 800-835-6747. Call now.